Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Personalities interfere with your service of the Lord. While you're turning there, I'll throw that in too. Isn't that right? Well, I'll tell you, that's aggravating. Folks say, well, I just don't like so-and-so and blah, blah. Well, I'm going to promise you something. There's some of you that wouldn't be happy if the Apostle Paul was your pastor. And Peter was your Sunday school teacher. And Timothy was your head deacon. I mean, there's some of you that, I can guarantee you, you wouldn't be happy if Paul was your pastor. He's a whole lot ornerier than I am, you know. Some folks say, well, I don't like singing the choir. Walt Burnett's bald head blinds me, or, you know, whatever. Put on your sunglasses and come and sing. Amen? And Walt doesn't do it the way I like it, or so-and-so doesn't do it. Bah, baloney. You're not doing it to please him or me, but the Lord Jesus. And that's the thing that counts after all anyway. Jesus might come tonight, and we'd like to be found faithful, and so that's what we're going to be talking about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 13, the apostle pens these words, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Speaking tonight on the subject of the rapture. Now, rapture is not a Bible word. You do not find it in your authorized version. But nonetheless, it's an appropriate word, and one that has been coined over the centuries in churches used of God. Actually, rapture is a Latin word that means to be caught away. To be caught away or snatched out, you see. And so over the centuries, rapture has been a term that has been applied to this great event that we have just read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, I have really racked my brain and asked the Lord for direction and how to approach this message. For the rapture is a popular theme and a theme that's been preached on a great many times from a great many different avenues and approaches. I didn't want to duplicate. I didn't want to be redundant. And so I said, "Lord, what can I do that would perhaps show a little bit different aspect of this thing, or perhaps get us to think a little differently about it?" Just a few months ago, on Thursday night, I tried to show you the timetable for the rapture using God's figures and God's numbers, you may recall. And we delved into the subject of days in the Bible. God said a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. And we started to explore the significance of that statement and how that related to certain New Testament events that have taken place. the story of the Good Samaritan, the woman at the well of Samaria in John chapter 4, and other things. And then we went all the way back to the book of Hosea and saw what God said in the Old Testament about returning after 2 days. And so we looked at that and we saw that God really does give us a timetable in the Word of God concerning the rapture. We can't pinpoint it precisely, but we do believe with all of our hearts, as according to that message, that the rapture is imminent and it most certainly should take place before the end of the 20th century. And I believe that I can say that without fear of contradiction. I do not believe if I live a natural life that I will die. I'm not expecting to die. A cemetery plot salesman is not welcome in my house. I am not expecting to die unless it would be accidentally or prematurely, so to speak. And if I live to the ripe old age of 70, I don't ever expect to live that long, is what I'm telling you. So we've discussed that part of it. And then we've talked periodically throughout the last 3 years on numerous occasions about the signs of the times. We've talked about applications of Matthew 24, even though it really is tribulation signs, yet certainly there are carryovers and lapovers that we see developing today right in the church age that would indicate that the things that Jesus were discussing in those chapters are indeed at hand. And so we've talked about some of these things, and I've tried in my mind to think, well, now, how can we approach it? Well, we might think a little differently about the rapture. If you're a brand new Christian, if you're saved, I'll take a moment for definition for your benefit. The scripture that we have just read is to be taken literally, as is all scripture. The Word of God tells us and informs us that there is coming a day, and that day will be very soon, we believe, when Jesus Christ shall actually come down from heaven where he is presently seated at the right hand of his Father, and he will come down somewhere between heaven and planet Earth. And in Acts chapter 1, it talks about the clouds, and so I assume that it will be not very far from planet Earth. He simply will not come all the way down. And at that moment, a voice shall come of the archangel, the trump of God shall sound, and we which are alive and know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we which are born again, will be caught up together and we will meet him in the air. And all those folks throughout the entire church age that are presently dead, or as 1 Thessalonians 4 refers to them, as asleep, their bodies also shall be caught up out of the grave. Now that's going to be a grand reunion, isn't it? That's going to be a wonderful time. There we'll meet the Lord Jesus right there in the air, and he's going to whisk us home. So, one thing is for sure, your destiny, if you're saved, you're either going to a hole in the ground or a hole in the sky. Amen? One or the other. Now, I know that if you're a new Christian, that probably sounds, you know, borderline fanaticism. Amen? I mean, that sounds far out. It did to me the first time I ever heard it. I said, wow! I really did get myself mixed up with a bunch of nuts. But the more I explored it in the Word of God, of course, the more sense the whole thing made. Now that's what the Bible teaches about the rapture. Our approach this evening would be departing from, I suppose, the traditional sermon concerning the rapture. And I would like to for us to explore tonight three reasons why I believe the rapture must take place. Three reasons why it's necessary to have a rapture. Now, there is a lot of theology being perpetuated around the country today that is departing from the traditional fundamental viewpoint of a pre-tribulation rapture. Some folks think that the rapture is going to take place in the middle of the tribulation. Other folks say, oh no, the church is going to have to go through the tribulation and then it'll get raptured after the tribulation. And then there are some all-millennial folks who don't think that it's going to happen at all. You know, they're just bringing in the kingdom with all their oozing goodness. Isn't working too good, is it? But there are people like that. And the tragedy of that thing is this. Mid-tribulation and post-tribulation rapture theories are becoming more and more predominant. Several authors who I at one time considered to be reasonably conservative and fundamental in the last few years have departed from a pre-tribulation rapture to another concept. The danger of that, among other things, is this. You start to study the tribulation in your Bible and you'll find a system of works inaugurated into the plan of salvation. You'll see that, and before long, you'll start thinking that salvation is not by grace, but by works. And that's exactly what the Antichrist wants you to think. Amen? That's exactly what the devil wants you to think. So there are some things to be learned, and tonight, although there are probably many more than three, I would like for us to concentrate our attention on three reasons why we must have a rapture. Why we must have a rapture? Why? The Bible, to protect its authority and its integrity, must tell us that there is a rapture. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. This is a passage of scripture that we reviewed this morning in our message, but in a totally different context. But tonight, once again, just Romans chapter 7, and in verse 4 we read, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." When you were dead in your trespasses and sins, according to verses that we studied this morning, you were married to the law. You were married to it. It held an element of bondage upon you. Even as there's an element of bondage in marriage. And that's what Paul is telling us in these first four verses of chapter 7. Now, when you got saved, you were released from that. And you then became free to marry another. You became free to marry another. Now, that marriage ceremony has not yet been consummated, but you're free. You're no longer married to the law. You've been set free. Your spirit has been made alive and has been revived. Now, turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Let's read about the consummation of this marriage. Revelation chapter 19 and in verse 6. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." This is at the end of the tribulation. Revelation chapter 4 through Revelation chapter 19 deal with a seven-year tribulation period. This is taking place at the end of the tribulation. Apparently, it took almost the entire tribulation for the Lamb's wife to get herself ready for this wedding feast. And that's why some people think, well, then that means she had to go through the tribulation. Uh-uh. You know what she had to go through? The judgment seat of Christ. That's what she's going through to make herself ready, see? And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And so we see that the first reason why there has to be a rapture is so that there can be a marriage and that that marriage might be completed. The church. Now the church is used in two different ways in the New Testament. There is a universal church. Now a lot of fundamental Baptists think that that's heresy. They don't believe that, but in order to deny it, they have to deny vast portions of the Word of God. There is such a thing as a universal church, and you're part of it if you've been saved. If you've been born again, you're part of that church. If Martin Luther was saved, he's part of that church. He's not part of this church, but he's part of that church. God's universal church, the bride of Christ. Sometimes you may hear the term Baptist briders. That's Baptist folk, they're predominantly in the South, who believe that Baptists are going to be the only ones who are the bride of Christ. Now we are not Baptist briders around here. We do not believe that. I kind of have a notion that the majority of the bride of Christ are going to be Baptists. But I don't think everyone's going to be. I think a few Methodists are going to kind of slip in. Bless their old hearts. I mean, there's some Methodists running around that are saved. If they're still a Methodist. Man, and I can talk about Methodists because I left the Methodist church. I got out of that mess. Did you hear about the little boy? Went around selling kittens. And he had one last little kitten to sell. And he came to this lady's house and he said, "Lady, I'm selling kittens." And he said, "I wonder if you'd like to buy it." And she thought that she was rather amused and she'd play along with him for a while, even though she really wasn't interested in the kitten. And she said, "Well, tell me, what kind of a kitten is that?" Well, he said, "It's a Methodist kitten." She thought, "Well, isn't that cute, you know?" And she said, "Well, no, I'm not interested." Well, he went on his way, and he just never could sell that last little kitten. And a couple weeks later, he thought he'd go out and try it again, you know? And he got mixed up on the streets, and he came to the same door. He said, "Now, lady, I have this kitten for sale. Would you like to buy this kitten?" Well, she once again was amused, and she said, "Well, what kind of kitten is that?" He said, "Well, it's a Baptist kitten." She said, "Now wait a minute, 2 weeks ago it was a Methodist kitten and now it's a Baptist kitten. What happened?" "Well, it got its eyes open." Amen. Now there's going to be somebody here that's going to get mad at me for telling that story. They're going to say, "Boy, all you do is degrade other people's religion." Well, bless your heart, we're just going to pray for you. I had a person get mad at me not too long ago after the service. They cornered me and they said, "Well, it seems like all you do is downgrade such and such a church." And she said, "Now there's a lot of good in that church, and I don't appreciate it." And I said, "Now just wait a minute." I said, "I know and you know that the theology of that church teaches that people have to be baptized to go to heaven. Is that good?" I said, "I know and you know that that church teaches that people have to do an element of good works to be saved. Is that good?" I said, "I know and you know that that church teaches that the blood of Jesus alone can't save anybody. Is that good?" "I don't see anything good about any of that, do you?" "As far as I'm concerned, when a church, I don't care what they are, and brother, I'm not afraid to tell them like it is, if they're teaching that anything but Jesus can save them, then brother, they're barking up the wrong tree." They're barking up the wrong tree. And I'm not afraid to tell them about it. We had a lady call recently. She wants our choir to sing down tomorrow, Christmas time. And I told Brother Walt, I gave her name and phone number. I said, now you get a hold of her and make the arrangements, and you tell her this. You tell her that the choir would be happy to sing if the pastor could accompany the choir and just tell the folks the real meaning of Christmas. So they agreed to that, didn't they? Amen. Glory to God. You know, I'm not mad at people. I'm not mad at Catholics. I'm not mad at Methodists. I love them. But I'm mad at any system that teaches people that anything can save you except Jesus Christ. Amen. I hate it with a passion, because it's not the truth. It's damnable heresy, and it's sending people to hell. Well, we find that there are some people here that are being made ready. They're being made ready. They're going through a marriage supper. They are the bride of Christ. Now, there's going to be all kinds of people that are part of the bride of Christ. There's two kinds of churches in the Bible. There's a universal church, but there's also a local church, and the local church is just as important as the universal church, and don't you ever think that it isn't, because it is. The local church is the obvious earthly manifestation of the universal church, which everyone is a member, who Jesus died for, and they have received him as Savior. Now, don't you think otherwise. Jesus didn't just die for a universal church, because a universal church doesn't baptize people. And a universal church doesn't observe the Lord's Supper. And a universal church doesn't support missions. And a universal church doesn't build buildings where people can come and be saved in. And a universal church doesn't teach doctrine to individuals. A local church does that. And that's why it's important to have your loyalty and your dedication centered in a local church. Because when Jesus died for a church, folks say, well, he died for a universal church. Yes, he did, but he also died for First Bible Baptist Church. Right here. Now, these folks are folks that have been saved, and they're part of a universal church, and they're the bride of Christ. And they're being married to the Lamb. Now, the reason why a lot of confusion has come about in recent years concerning mid and post-tribulation rapture is just this. There is another rapture that is taught in the Word of God. Did you know that? There's another rapture that's taught in that book. No wonder it's confusing to people. You'll recall with me, back in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is talking and telling a parable. And he talks about 10 virgins and them preparing themselves for a wedding feast. And the bridegroom is coming, and some are ready because they have reserve oil, and some are not ready because they have not made the necessary provisions. And so some are included in the wedding feast, and others are not. You'll recall with me another parable that Jesus told back in Matthew chapter 22. And that was a parable of a king who had a son, and this king was going to have a great big wedding feast for his son who was going to get married. And so he sent his servants out, and he said, now you gather guests to come in. And you recall how the story went, how that the servants went out and invited several guests that refused. And consequently, the wrath and the damnation of the king was thrust upon them. And the king finally said, you go out in the highways and hedges and you compel them to come in. And you find some folks to come in. And you go get the poor and you go get anybody that'll come. But you get some guests in here who are willing and faithful to come. But one thing, now they must have a wedding garment. And you'll recall the story how it goes on. One fella came, he didn't have the wedding garment, and so he was cast out in the outer darkness where there was wailing and gnashing of teeth. And you go right on and you follow that thing right through, and it's not long, and Jesus is continuing almost in the same breath, and he said, now there's two women who are in the field. and grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two are sleeping in a bed. One shall be taken and the other left. And preachers for years have pointed to those scriptures and said, that's talking about a church age rapture. It is not. It's not talking about a church age rapture. Church age rapture is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about a mid-tribulation rapture of some Jewish folks who are going to be invited to a wedding feast as guests, not as participants. What do you think about that? You say, I didn't know that. Well, man, you need to study the book. Amen? There are some folks who are going to get snatched out during the tribulation that are going to come as guests. But they're not part of the bridegroom and they're not part of the bride. Now, there's a wedding that's necessary. And this wedding and this marriage must be completed, and the rapture is absolutely necessary for this to take place, because the bridegroom must have the bride. Someone just asked me a question tonight before the service. They said, can you tell me why in some places the Bible refers to Jesus as the Son of Man, and in other places why it refers to Jesus as the Son of God? I said, well, when you understand the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, you'll start to understand why it does that. And I'm sorry, I can't answer that question in 2 minutes. You know? That's why folks need to study to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, you see. So that's one reason why we have to have a rapture. Another reason is that the tribulation might come. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, if you know anything at all about Bible prophecy, you're aware of the fact that the Bible teaches that immediately following this rapture, this catching away, this time when the Lord shall come and the shouts and the trumpet shall sound, and we which are alive and remain, and those which are asleep and have gone on before, we will all be caught up together to meet him in the air. Immediately following that, the forces of Satan are going to be turned loose as never before upon the face of this earth. And the forces of the wrath of God will be turned loose upon the face of this earth. And there will be unprecedented 7 years of great tribulation here. Now, before this can happen, a rapture must take place. And God gives you the reason for that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. You know what's he talking about? He's talking about the rapture. Verse 1, look at that. Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now let no man deceive you by any means that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who exposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Right now, the Apostle Paul is giving us a very thorough outline on expected events. He said, now here's what you can expect to happen. The Antichrist is going to come, and he's going to set himself up as an object of worship in the temple. Now the temple, therefore, has to be rebuilt. The temple is going to be rebuilt. Did you know that the plans are already on the drawing boards and have already been completed in the nation of Israel at this very hour for the temple to be rebuilt? Did you know that marble has already been taken out of quarries in our state of Indiana and has already been shipped to Israel in preparation for the rebuilding of the temple? I mean, someone said, well, the temple has to be rebuilt. Well, it looks to me like it's going to be. Well, someone else said, yes, but the problem is the original site of the temple is where the Mosque of Omar sits today, which is an Arab mosque, and if they destroyed that, why, more they'd have 100 million Arabs right down their throats, and that would never work. Do you know that the Mosque of Omar sits today on a major earthquake fault? Did you know that? How big of a trigger do you suppose God would have to pull to shake that thing apart? Do you know that they are telling us that 1979 is going to be a year of unprecedented earthquakes? Did you know that? They're telling us that we are going to have more earthquakes in 1979 than we've had in the history of the world. They're telling us that in April of 1977, next April, that there's going to be a major earthquake in the state of California. I haven't seen it, but they tell me that you can get in an airplane and fly over California and you can actually see that great big fault running halfway down the state. I have not seen it, but that's what they tell me. Looks like things are ready to fall in the ocean. Hey, it's not Bible prophecy that California's going to fall in the ocean. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. I don't know, you know? I know I'm glad I don't live there. Now, these things that are taking place, the temple is going to be rebuilt, the Antichrist is going to be revealed, and he is going to set himself in the temple as an object of worship. Now there are other things that are taking place that are definitely pointing to this event, and these are things that we'll be discussing in following messages. You've heard about the number 666 and all of the other interesting and integral things that are taking place. We'll be talking about them in the near future. But what Paul is telling us is all of this is going to take place and the end is going to rapidly be fulfilled. But there's one little thing that's holding it back right now, and that's found in verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. These forces of Satan, this mystery of iniquity is already hard at work trying to bring about that which God prophesied thousands of years ago. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now this is a reference to God's Holy Spirit. And what he is talking about here is simply this. When you understand the fact that you as a born-again Christian are indwelled by God's Holy Spirit, he lives within you, and when you realize it or not, you are a dynamic force for God. And you are a force against evil if the Holy Spirit lives in you. You know there's only one reason why Rochester, New York hasn't just gone worse than Sodom and Gomorrah and gone to hell a long time ago? There's only one reason, and that's because there's born-again Christians in this town. It's the only reason. Well, folks say, well then, how come Russia hasn't gone down the tube a long time ago? Because they don't have any Christians, that's what you think. Well, what about Red China? They don't have any Christians, that's what you think. There's thousands and perhaps millions of people behind the bamboo and iron curtain that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Brother Wally Williams told me exciting and thrilling stories when he was here a short time ago with us on Sunday night. An outstanding missionary, what a thrill he was to my heart. told me about literally thousands of Christians in Russia. You know, young people have always had a fantasy to do the forbidden. You ever notice that with your kids? You probably never know. Your kids probably aren't that way, huh? They've always had a thing about getting involved in that which is forbidden. Young people in Russia are no different. You know what's forbidden in Russia? Fundamental religion. You know what's happening in Russia today? Hundreds of thousands of young people and college students are finding Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know why? They are seeking the forbidden. And they're finding a completely brand new revelation to life. Now this event must take place, but the one thing that prevents it is the Holy Spirit, who is very real and very present, and He lives in your heart and mind. But man, you and I have got to leave so that the mystery of iniquity can come to full consummation. And when we're gone, there will be no force in this whole world that will stop Satan and stop the forces of the Antichrist from fulfilling their completed plan. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 with me. First Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now notice, you and I are delivered from the wrath to come. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, God has not appointed you and I to wrath. As you go through the book of Revelation, through chapter 4, through chapter 19, you do not read about love. You do not read about compassion. You do not read about mercy. None of those words occur there, for the main theme and subject of those chapters is the wrath of God. The wrath of God is being poured out upon the earth and the inhabitants of the earth. And my Bible very clearly tells me in these passages, plus several more that we could point out to you tonight, that you and I will never know what it is to see the wrath of God. Why? Because we are the children of God. Or we might see the disciplining, chastening hand of God, but not the wrath of God. And therefore we will not go through the tribulation. The tribulation is a time to reap the wrath of God. Now there is a third reason tonight, in conclusion, why there has to be a rapture. First of all, there has to be a marriage, and it must be completed. Secondly, that the tribulation might come and the forces of iniquity might be fulfilled. And first, you and I, who are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, must be removed. And there's a third reason, and that is that Old Testament types might be fulfilled. Turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. I want you to see an amazing coincidence here tonight. Genesis chapter 5 has often been called the epitaph of the Bible, for it mentions death more than any other chapter in the Bible. 5, as we know, is the number of death in the Word of God. Let's look together. Verse 5. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Probably just a coincidence that the first natural death in your Bible is recorded in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 5. Well, you got to understand that these verse and chapter markings aren't inspired. Oh. Well, let's look down here in verse 8. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Verse 11. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. Verse 14, and all the days of Canaan were 910 years, And he died. And in verse 17, and all the days of Mahalaleel were 895 years, and he died. Verse 20, and all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. How many folks have died here in this chapter? How many have died here? Six people have died, isn't that right? All right, now let's look at the seventh one, okay? And this is the seventh man from Adam, okay? We're looking at the seventh man from Adam. Verse 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The seventh man from Adam did not die. He was translated, according to the book of Hebrews. He was caught away. He just disappeared. He was raptured. The seventh man from Adam. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Who is the second Adam? Jesus Christ. God calls the second Adam Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ came back to give back to you what you lost through the first Adam. You lost your relationship with God, and you inherited a sin nature, and so the second Adam came to give back to you what the first Adam lost. So he's called the second Adam. Now the seventh man from the first Adam was translated. He never died. He was taken out. Now in the book of Revelation and in chapter 2 and chapter 3, there are how many churches? Seven. Now we have the church at Ephesus and the church at Thyatira and so on and so forth, and we go on down through there. And the last church that we read about is the church of Laodicea. Isn't that right? Now, is there any question or any doubt about the fact that we live in the Laodicean church age? The Laodicean church age began, historically speaking, approximately 1900, about 76 years ago. You know what Laodicea means? It means civil rights. Do we live in an age of civil rights? People are concerned about their rights. Boy, everybody wants their rights. Now, there are other descriptions there in Revelation chapter 3 that without question, in no uncertain terms, tell us that we live in the Laodicean church age. Now, the Laodicean church age just happens to be the seventh church from the second Adam. There was a seventh man from the first Adam who was translated, and there's going to be a seventh church from the second Adam that's going to be translated. I mean, brother, Old Testament type must be fulfilled. Now notice, right after the Apostle Paul talks about the first and second Adam, he goes right on down through here, and in verse 50, on the same breath, he continues this vein of conversation. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, Paul discusses the rapture. Now, interesting to notice that Enoch was translated. He left. Now, you know who was left behind shortly after Enoch was translated? A fellow by the name of Noah. Noah. Now, Noah lived in an age, and Jesus, several occasions, said, now, when the Son of Man comes, you watch it, it's going to be as in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. Noah stayed behind. Noah lived in an age of a flood when God poured his wrath out upon the earth in judgment on sin of the human race. Noah was placed in an ark. It was an ark of safety. God shut the door himself. Noah was protected by God through the flood. Enoch was taken out. He was in heaven. Noah was on earth. Well, what's that a picture of? Well, Enoch is a picture of church-age saints who are going to be taken out. Noah is a picture of tribulation saints. Turn with me to Revelation 12. This is an assignment I gave to our Institute students a few weeks ago, one that they really had a good time with. Not killed them. You should have heard them moaning about this one. Revelation chapter 12 is a discussion of the woman who is defined as Israel and the dragon who is Satan. And it's a discussion of Satan's attacks on Israel during the tribulation. Verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. That, in Bible terminology, is a period of 3.5 years, the last half of the great tribulation, see? And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Let's read that verse again. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There's a woman defined as Israel that God is going to put his seal of protection upon, even as he did Noah during the tribulation. Satan is going to try to destroy this woman with a flood. Is that a coincidence? A flood. And God is going to help it out by opening the mouth of the earth, and it's going to literally consume and swallow the water. And so Israel will have an ark of safety, if you please, even as Noah had an ark of safety. And so the Old Testament type is this. someone is going up and being caught out, and someone is staying behind and being protected during the tribulation. Translated thousands of years later, church is being caught up, going home to be with the Lord. The Jewish nation is staying behind, but is being protected by the seal of God during the tribulation. It makes a great deal of sense when you stop and think about it. Moses died. You recall how that he died? Because of sin in his life, he was not allowed to enter into the promised land, but he was allowed to see the land. In Deuteronomy 34:5, we read that Moses died. In Hebrews 2 and verse 14, we read that the devil has power over death. Now turn with me to the book of Jude, just before the book of Revelation. One short little chapter, the book of Jude. And in verse 9 we read, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. At the rapture, there are going to be two kinds of people: dead ones and alive ones, if you understand what I mean. Those that have been dead and they're caught up out of the grave, and those that are alive presently, and both of those categories of people are going to meet the Lord in the air. Now, are they both pictured in the Old Testament? Yes. Enoch is a picture of those that are alive. Moses is a picture of those that had gone on, that were asleep. Now we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in our text that the voice of the archangel accompanies the voice of the trumpet and accompanies the rapture. Michael is the archangel. We find in Jude 9 that Michael contended with Satan over the body of Moses. What does the devil want with the body? What does the devil want with the body? What? A shrine? Right, that's the logical explanation. The devil would like to get you to Moses. The devil would like to get you to worship Moses more than he would Jesus Christ. Amen. God knows if somebody dug up what was supposed to be embalmed Moses, somebody'd go worshiping. But maybe there's another reason. What does the devil want with bodies, Gary? He what? He wants to indwell them, that's true. The maniac of Gadara is a classic example. There are others in the scripture. The devil delights in indwelling. What does the devil want with the body? Well, he wants to indwell them. He wants to use them. What did the devil want with bodies in Genesis chapter 6? What does the devil want with the body? I wonder if Michael is going to be attending the rapture, because once again he'll have to, in effect, wrestle with Satan over the bodies of the saints that have gone on before. Now here are the two types. Moses is a type of those that have died but will be resurrected. Enoch is a type of those that are alive, and we shall both groups meet him in the air. I want you to think about it. I'm not going to give you the answer to that tonight. I want you to... What does the devil want with the body? Maybe he doesn't want anything, but he must have wanted it for some reason. I think you'll find the key in Revelation 6 and in Revelation 13. Along with some other passages, but you know the devil wants a body. The devil is going to want a lot of bodies in the tribulation. The devil is going to want some bodies to fool some people. God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, 2 Thessalonians 2 says. Wouldn't it be a strong delusion if the devil got a hold of an old body that was the body of a great preacher, and that body started preaching the gospel of the Antichrist instead of the Christ? You know what? If you're here tonight and you're not saved, don't you think that you're going to get saved after the rapture, because God's going to make sure that you're thoroughly deluded. I do not believe that any person who has heard and had the opportunity to make a rational decision concerning Jesus Christ before the rapture will have another opportunity to be saved afterwards. I don't think they will. I'm sure they won't. And therefore, my friend, don't you think it's enough just to tell your loved ones, now look, if someday I just disappear and I'm gone and I'm not here anymore, then you'll know to get saved, because they won't. Well, the thing that you need to do is concentrate on reaching them now. Because if they've been exposed to the plan of salvation and the Word of God, then they're going to be hooked into this delusion, hook, line, and sinker. And they're going to swallow it, and they're going to jump on the bandwagon of the Antichrist, and off they're going to go. Well, I'm not sure all the things that the devil wants a body for, but I've got some pretty good ideas, and I think one of those ideas is to delude some people. Wouldn't it be pretty strong delusion if there was someone that looked just like you and talked like you and smelled like you and acted like you right after the rapture, that was walking around and everybody knew that you were a vibrant testimony and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? And all of a sudden you start walking around telling your friends and your acquaintances, well, listen, what you really need to do now is keep your eyes on this fellow that just set himself up to be worshipped over there in Jerusalem. He's the Messiah. That'd be a pretty powerful delusion, wouldn't it? Now, I'm not sure that the devil wants your body, because your body may not mean a whole lot to him, because maybe your body isn't a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But Moses' body was, and that's why the devil wanted it so bad, because he knew that if he could somehow reincarnate the body of Moses, he could deceive a whole lot of people with him. And God sent Michael down, and he said, now you get a hold of that body. The devil's not going to get that one. Maybe the devil doesn't want your body. I'd like to think that he wanted mine. I'd think that'd be a compliment if the devil say, I want your body. I could fool some folks with it. But you know, right now, there's one thing I can assure you of. The devil wants your body now while it's alive. He can't get your soul if you're saved, but he can sure get your body. He can sure get your flesh, and he can sure get you to consecrate it to him and to his attention and his power and his will, if you'll do so. There are three reasons for a rapture. A marriage must be completed, a tribulation must come, and Old Testament types must be fulfilled. These are the three reasons why a rapture must take place, and it must take place soon, we believe. Are you ready? Shall we stand for prayer? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In a moment we'll pray. How many folk here tonight say, now if the rapture came tonight, if the trump of God came, Jesus called all those that know him home, I'm ready. Are you ready tonight? Would you lift your hand if you are? You ready tonight? You ready? Thank you. God bless you. You're here tonight, you'd say, I couldn't honestly lift my hand. I wish I could. Like to. Can't, but I'd like to. I'm not ready tonight if the rapture came. I'd like to be. Would you lift your hand for a moment that I might pray for you? I'm not here to embarrass you, point you out. I'd just like to pray for you tonight. While we tarry, just a moment. I'm not ready tonight, but I'd like to be. Pray for me. All right, my Christian friend, we hopefully tonight through the message have seen the necessity laid upon each one of us to do that which we can.